Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to take the time to read the first 14 verses. This particular section is worthy of review often, especially if you find your heart in need of encouragement. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed, to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I've always loved the next couple of verses, although it's not our topic this morning. But in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And may God bless once more the reading of his word. I would look to verse 7 in particular this morning of this passage of scripture with due reference to the preceding verse. And as far as that's concerned, in consideration of all that I read to you here, because these thoughts, and it's one of the longest sentences, I think, in the Bible. And I'm not sure how it was done in the original language. But you go from about verse 3 to verse 14 before you encounter a period. And so those thoughts are transitioning one to another. Those thoughts are interconnecting. And so it's kind of hard to cut in at a particular place without looking at all that has transpired. But certainly we can understand the eternal purpose of God. We can understand the operations of God. We can understand the eternal love of God that is set before us right from the outset in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And so as we look at this, there are several things that could easily be dealt with at great length, but I want to focus on the matter of redemption, in which in verse 7 we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And see, it goes on, wherein he hath abounded toward us. And so that both the knowledge of it and the implications of it and the benefits of it abound to us, and we're made to understand that. As we look at these thoughts, I want to look at it from this perspective, under this title, perhaps, Possessing What We Have. And this is something that occurred to me. How often we think in terms of possessions and then do not exercise the privileges or even the demonstration of ownership over those things that we do have. And so when I encounter these possessive statements in Scripture, it's one of those things that I should not just look at it and say, well, there it is, it exists, but rather I should be able to look at it in the sense that it's mine and it belongs to me, not in the sense, quite often, of a little child who is given something and he may not be particularly interested in it at that point. Somebody else picks it up and he will quickly remind you, that's mine. That belongs to me. But this thought too might even be expressed with us, because when there are challenges to the teaching of the redemptive grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then it perhaps behooves us that we also should go into defensive mode. That's mine. And as we look at those things that would quickly infiltrate our thoughts and our minds and endeavor to lead us away to alien affections, that we might likewise become very defensive at that point. No, I am the redeemed of the Lord. I belong to Him, and I have redemption, and I have all that pertains to it. But we're often said to possess things, including spiritual gifts, abilities, awareness. We also possess redemption and all that accrues to it, according to what is declared in this text of Scripture. And so, from time to time, we just simply need to reflect on this passage, on the connections, on all the things that surround the idea. I love to sing the hymn, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I love to sing it, and I love to proclaim it. And the fact is that it's important that we do so. And so we note for the purposes of this message, the rite of redemption as it is illustrated in the Lord Jesus, not illustrated, but as manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was illustrated in the concept of the Old Testament kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer was one, and this was spoken of in that way, because he had the right of redemption. And I'm not going to go into detail, but this is very ably illustrated in the book of Ruth, in which there was Boaz who wanted to redeem Ruth. There was another one who had the right. He relinquished his right. And of course, the near kinsman then became Boaz. And Jesus Christ is often characterized as our kinsman redeemer. And we rejoice in that thought, because he is so identified with us in his incarnation, in his declared relationship to his people, that he then has not only the ability to redeem, has the wherewithal to redeem, but has the willingness to redeem. He has that power. He can do that. He has the right. And so we rejoice in the knowledge of that. And so it is by virtue of redemption, we possess standing with God. By virtue of forgiveness, we have peace with God. And not only is that peace of substance, it really exists, but is also a peace of experience. And so it's important that we contemplate, that we think upon, review the thoughts pertaining to redemption. And I love this thought as well. Often quote verse 6, that wherein we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, and then goes on to say, in whom? In Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so, we possess redemption. And that's an interesting thought. I can say I am redeemed, but I can also say I possess redemption, which means that I possess the life that has been redeemed. I possess the liberty that has been given me as a consequence thereof. I possess many rights, and I'll talk about that in a few moments, but nevertheless, a couple of observations here at the outset, and I have often, well, I've used the thought from the first time that I heard it, that happiness is not having what we want, it is in wanting what we have. And therefore, to look loosely or carelessly, if you will, at the thought of being the redeemed of the Lord and not perhaps hearing the mandate from the Old Testament scripture, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it becomes important then that we take these into consideration. Now, let me begin with then on that first point that we have or we possess redemption. If we have redemption or are redeemed, we must have been redeemed or ransomed from something. And that's the thought that is conveyed in the matter of redemption. I've been delivered from something. I've been returned, or I have been bought out and thus brought into that relationship with the Lord. And so it is to be brought out from sin. Romans chapter 6 speaks much of the bondage of sin and its guilt. Sadly, many love to think of the idea that in sinning, well, I just kind of do what I want to. And I'm sure that's so in the context as far as the freedom of the will goes, but understanding that the freedom of the will is bound by the nature of the one who is willing, and therefore it's, you can't will anything else. And the fact is that you are being moved in that direction, and it is thus a bondage. We witness it in so many aspects of the sinful life. We have been ransomed from Satan and his power. And here again, we think of the conspiracy of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the deliverance therefrom. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and listen, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so here again, we understand deliverance. That is a key thought. We're delivered from the law. Romans 8:1 and the verses that follow, and I won't take the time to read there, but to understand that there is now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit, and that we are delivered from the condemnation of the law itself. And that is serious business. We can talk about the bondage of sin, we can talk about the bondage of Satan, but understand this, that if you don't know the Lord today, that you have an account to settle with the Lord. And that matter becomes a far more consequence. And so we're redeemed from the law. Then we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writing to the Galatians. And here was a group of people that had known something of spiritual identity with Christ, had known a relationship that was very well ordered, and then suddenly decided that they were going to give themselves over to legalism and to a strange form of religion. And the Apostle Paul, though, in introducing that Galatian epistle, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And thus we understand likewise that we are delivered from the curse. And that we're reminded of him who was made a curse for us, and that the punishment fell on him. And so understanding that that was the work of Christ, and he was the only one that could accomplish it. Consider for a moment the dominion of sin and the encouragement of Paul in saying this: sin shall not have dominion over you. And again, I have redemption. And that's why sin cannot have dominion over me. And that thought we would continue. The claim that the world would make is for that dominion. And the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in encouraging his disciples before his departure, would speak of the fact and say this: you are not of the world. If you were of the world would love his own. And so ask yourself the question: how are you faring with the world? How are you getting along with the world? And if indeed you find yourself in that way of acceptance, it may be time to re-examine, because that is not the picture that the Lord himself gave us. So we have, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, I say unto you, ye that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And again, I focus your attention on the possessive. He didn't say we'll get. He said you have it. You have it. You have eternal life. And sadly, so many, the concept, apart from the realization of that energizing presence, that confirming presence of he, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, have this thought that the idea of eternal life only has to do with longevity, when the fact of the matter is it speaks of the nature of the life that we experience right now in this present world, certainly with hindrances, but in the expectation that that is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that exists in us now, and he is eternal and it is eternal, and it is that which is claimed by him who declared himself to be alive from the dead forevermore. And so consider redemption as an action wherein we are brought into a right standing with God, justified, and that being a state even now of being free to serve him. I think it's important that we understand that matter of liberty. Man in his natural estate does not have the liberty to worship God. As a matter of fact, there are passages of scripture that should be troubling to the flesh that deal with the fact that the matter of unbelief is something that God knows about, he understands, and has had perhaps a part in it. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the fact that, and by so doing, or the way that of doing it, is just simply let you have your way. And this is the thing that I have been looked at as we see many of the things that are going on in our land today, that truly there are things happening that seem to indicate that God has just simply said, hands off. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I am going to let you follow your depraved heart. I'm going to let you go ahead and pursue the wickedness of this present world. That's not so with the redeemed. The redeemed have been brought, as it were, into a state in which our standing with God, We understand by faith that we are justified. That is, Christ has paid for my sins, that He has placed His righteousness on my account, took my sins on His account, went to the cross with them, and settled the debt once and for all. But not only that, He indwells us, and we are enabled then to manifest that life which is from above. We then are characterized as those who belong to Him. And this we see expressed. I love those thoughts in the Psalms that speak of that relationship to the Lord. I love the expression of the spouse in the Song of Solomon, "I am my Lord's and He's mine." And to rejoice in that type of a relationship, that is as a consequence of being redeemed. The price is paid. All has been accomplished. From the cross, He declared it's finished. And thus, we have seen the confirmation of that down through the centuries of those people who have found their peace and know their peace and are able to rejoice under all circumstances. The true peace of God, the true condition of redemption is that we are able to be at peace regardless of the outward circumstances. You say, wait a minute, we got a virus rampaging about us. We got political upheaval all through the land. We've got all of these things going on. How can you be at peace about that? The Lord said, my kingdom's not of this world. And my relationship to Christ is that of one who has been redeemed, and I have redemption. I have the effects of it. I have the outworking of it. I have the manifestation of it. I have all of these things put before me. And so, we, as we look at this thing, I like to think sometimes of Paul, who asserted his rights as a Roman citizen. I think it is interesting when we note this, that on occasion, the Apostle Paul, who was a legitimate citizen of Rome, and so there were certain rights that attended that citizenship. You weren't subject to the same thing that the Roman Empire might enforce or might actually work against other cultures with, such as they did against the Jews. But the fact is that when the Apostle Paul was about to be beaten unlawfully, he said, well, I'm a Roman citizen, and boy, that stopped everything. A couple of times he did that. We noted being brought into effect at Philippi, and there concerning the illegal beating that they had administered to him. But when it comes to this matter of the onset and the attacks of the world and all that would try to destroy our peace, no, I'm a heavenly citizen. And this is exactly what he meant when he said our conversation is in heaven. And I understand from Ephesians 2 that he has made us sit together. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we possess heavenly citizenship with all the rights to all that Christ has inherited, and even access to the very throne of God. These rights are given that they may be exercised, and God is honored in the process. How shall we not endeavor to display that which is given us at so great a price? How shall I not declare that ownership? How shall I not say, don't mess with my redemption, it's mine. It is bought, it is paid for, it has been presented to me. The effects of it are in evidence in my life, and therefore I rejoice and at all that Christ has manifested to me. No brag here, no boast. All honor and glory is unto Him. He alone has accomplished that which was required. And so it is that we would rejoice then in that manner and see this. And again, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them assert ownership. Let them manifest effects. And we do this by following the Word of God. As we are led by the Spirit into the study of the Word of God, the assimilation of the Word of God into our very beings, in all of this, redemption stamp then is the more definitely placed upon us. That seal of the Spirit is witnessed within us. And so all of these things then become precious to us. And then, as a consequence of this, we have the forgiveness of sins. And this is one of the things that we deal with. Satan is an accuser. I have often made the remark, and someday I know that it will be dealt with, but I still, at times when I get somewhat lax, one of the things that gets paraded before me is past sins. And I'm talking about the overt sins. Who knows the sins that I don't know and I'm not realizing. But the fact of the matter is, the work of redemption has brought about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is to be understood as that which is apprehended by God-given faith. And there's two things that we would understand. It is the application of the knowledge that redemption has taken place. In other words, this is the substance of it. As I look to the matter of forgiveness and I am made to think, God truly has forgiven me. And I'll cite a scripture in a moment that puts what I would call the cap sheet on that statement, that he has accomplished it all. But it communicates to us peace with God. And that is the realization that I can be at peace, I can experience peace with God, knowing that He is not remembering my sins against me. I'll write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And so what a precious thought this is to us. And that, so forgiveness is to be realized both in substance, that is, in what God has done, and it is to be realized as well in the matter of experience, in that I am able to know that peace of being forgiven. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, and I read it, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out my transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have, listen, redeemed thee. There it is, forgiveness and redemption tied together. Not in order to be redeemed, but as a consequence of redemption. And so, we look then, and the passage of Scripture that I often come to, in Acts chapter 13, Paul there preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, and that great message on forgiveness. And in Acts 13:38-39, we read, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And thus it is accomplished. Redemption and forgiveness. Experienced, possessed, owned, claimed, a source of delight, the basis of our peace, all of these things that we do understand. And it's all according to the riches of His grace. Riches tend to be thought of as the multitude of blessings, but it is especially that He paid the price of redemption. Consider that God paid the ransom to Himself. His Son, in His exquisite person, was given. The life of the Son, as a perfect in every way, not merely showing that it could be done, but it had to be paid out, and it was. The very soul of His Son was made an offering for sin. There is no money or price that we can pay. And so the Old Testament invitation says, come ye, and buy without money and without price. Fall upon the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may His blessings be yours today. Let's look to Him and dismiss. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for every blessing. Thank You, O God, for redemption. And help us, O Lord, to lay claim to possess what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as overt action, expressing and experiencing, and that to Thy glory and to our good. May Your blessings rest upon us, everyone. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.